Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and Tim will get one for you. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians. Getting into a new book this morning as we finished and completed Galatians last week. Now we have this exciting time to enter a new book. I'm always excited to enter a new book because there's always some other direction for us, and there's always new things that we haven't seen in the other books as we go through verse by verse. And so Ephesians is a tremendous book. It's got some amazing things for us in there. And Ephesians, of course, is the first of what's called the pastoral epistles, Paul's prison epistles. Is it not the pastoral, prison epistles, where along with Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, is the ones that he wrote while he was incarcerated, in prison. He wrote them while he was a prisoner waiting trial in Rome. And, you know, I'm sure that the Roman prisons weren't like our prisons today. I'm sure they didn't have a nice TV in the jail cell. I'm sure they didn't have a nice cafeteria for them to go eat in and all the right bedding and everything else. And so it wouldn't have been a pleasant place. And yet, as we see Paul writing these prison epistles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see nothing but joy and peace and all of these things that we're going to look at here. And now, Ephesus was a prominent city. It was a capital city in the Roman Empire in what's now present-day Turkey. So that's kind of the area where Ephesus was located. And so Paul visited there toward the end of his second missionary journey. And the leaders of the church at that time, of course, were Priscilla and Aquila, along with Apollos. And we talked about them in Corinthians when they were having the division. And one was saying they were of Paul, and one was of Apollos, and one was of Christ. And so there was this, had risen up. So these three were kind of the church leaders here in this area of Ephesus during these times. And then on his third missionary trip, he ended up staying in Ephesus for 3 years, ministering the gospel of grace and talking to people about that. And he had a great success with his ministry during those 3 years, so much so that he was a threat to the business of the Temple of Diana, which was one of the 7 wonders of the world. And what happened was everybody would flock there to this temple because it was such a powerful place. And there were these silversmiths that they were making these little idols of Diana and selling them. Well, as Paul was converting so many people to Christ in that area, that their sales started to go down. And as we read about in the book of Acts, that these silversmiths caused such an uproar that they actually ended up driving him out of Ephesus because of that. But that's how the kind of success that the gospel was having through Paul there in this area. And as we get to this book, in the first 3 chapters, Paul outlines for Christians all the riches that we have in Christ. All the riches we have in Christ. And that's an important part of this book. He makes clear that everything we have in him is because of grace and doesn't come from our own human effort. And then in the last 3 chapters, Paul applies these truths in a practical way, outlining the walk of the believer in light of the truth that who we are in Christ. He gives practical teaching on the church and the family and the workplace. No matter what, he gives this practical wisdom and direction for all of these places. He gives a powerful description of how to experience victory in the spiritual warfare by putting on the whole armor of God when we get to chapter 6. Ephesians is one of Paul's finest letters. It's one of his finest letters because he's not dealing with any one particular issue. And he wasn't defending the gospel against one heresy. And when I say that, he gives practical direction for us in the church, in the family, in our workplace, all of these things. And over the years, as a counselor, when people would come in with an issue, Ephesians was my go-to book. It was the place where I would usually go to find the scriptures that would give them an answer for their issues. Because no matter what the problem may be, no matter what the issue is, whether it's at work, at home with your relationships, or within the body of Christ, the answers are in this book, especially in Ephesians. And so we have this letter that he's given us this practical application. And I like that because in counseling, that's what you need to be able to tell people, is give them something that is practical, something that they can use. And that's what we will see here in the book of Ephesians. Practical evidence of who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. And so he intended to let the recipients of this letter know who they were in Christ and all that was available to them in Christ and the importance of oneness within the body of Christ. And so in Christ. And I've talked about this a lot of times, especially going through Corinthians, that great word, I-N, is so critical for us as believers to be able to keep in mind and remember that we are in Christ. And in Him we have a refuge. In Him we have a strength. He's our strong tower as we're in Christ Jesus. And that's important. And so Paul, I believe, was doing a masterful job of discipling the believers for the years to come when he wouldn't be with them in person. He knew the opposition they would be facing as society turned against them. And that's why this letter is such a great letter for our times. Because we see the world and the society we're living in, that they pushed God more and more and more out of society. That they don't want to have anything to do with Him any longer. And society turns against Christianity in this way. Paul desired for them to have a strong faith that would produce confidence and boldness. And through that confidence and boldness would come victory. And that's what we're all desiring. We all want to walk a victorious walk in Jesus Christ. We all want to have that victory in Christ. And so as we begin this letter of Ephesians, in Christ is such a strong message that we are in Christ. We're no longer of the world. We're no longer that old person. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new and different. And so we have that standard to live by. We have that confidence of knowing who we are and what the blessings we can receive in Christ, as we'll be learning about. So we pick it up here in chapter 1 in verse 1. He starts out, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I want to stop right there because Paul continues to reinforce this calling upon his life by the will of God. Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. Paul was one who knew his calling. He knew what God had called him to. He was called by the will of God to be an apostle that had been prepared from the earliest parts of his life. He grew up, of course, the son of a rabbi. He succeeded at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the foremost rabbinical scholars of the day. He was the top of the line professors, and that's who Paul learned from, was this top of the line professor. He eventually became a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. That's how powerful he was. That's how much learning he had. And all of his studying, all of his efforts to be righteous in his own energy, all of his attempts to keep his life blamelessly would be preparing him to make him, what? A minister of the gospel of grace. All of the study of the Jewish laws, all of their religion, and all their rituals and rules, they were all preparing him to be a minister of the gospel of grace. So not only did Paul know his calling, Paul knew the Bible. He knew the Word of God. They would have had to have memorized the Pentateuch and the Torah and all of those things. And with all this knowledge, I believe for Paul came a frustration of trying to live under the law. Because I think the more of the Word of God you really believe and understand, the harder it is for you to be comfortable trying to earn your way to heaven, trying to earn blessings on your own power. All of Paul's experiences prepared him to be an apostle for Jesus Christ. All of the things in his past, and it's the same for all of us. God doesn't waste anything that you've gone through your entire life. All of your education, all of your jobs, and all of the things that you went through as a child, as a young adult, and even up to the time that you became a believer. God uses those things, uses those experiences for you to apply them to be a minister of the gospel of his grace. Because that's what we all are. We're all ministers of the gospel. Whether we share the good news at our jobs, with our families, in our neighborhoods, at church, wherever it is, we're all ministers of the gospel. So the same is true for us. God wants to place each one of us in the exact spot for which he had prepared for us from the very beginning, from the foundation of the earth, while you were being knit together in your mother's womb. He was preparing you for a purpose, for a calling to be on your life. God's will is not heavy. God's will for us is not difficult. His will fits perfectly with the temperament and the experiences that he's given you. Now, I mentioned the word temperament. And see, it's kind of interesting because we have a lot of personal and problems in our relationships a lot of times. We have a lot of struggles a lot of times in our careers. And we can't always figure out why. Well, a lot of the time is because your temperament needs aren't being met. So what is our temperament? Well, we're created kind of as a triune being. You know, God created us in his image. And of course, you know, we're body, soul, and spirit in one triune sense. But in the other sense, we're made up of three building blocks. The first one is called our character. And our character is a learned behavior. In other words, when you're growing up, you're taught to do certain types of things and not to do other things. Your character is instilled within you, hopefully, good character traits by parents and others around you. So we choose. It's a taught behavior, our character. The other building block is what's called our personality. Our personality is a learned behavior that we choose. We choose certain personality traits that we see in others. We like it, so we start acting that way. There are certain other personality traits we see in people. We don't like that, so we don't do that. So what we do, we function in these learned behaviors. Our character or our personality. That's those things that we're aware of. Okay, we like this, we don't like that. And so we're aware of those. But unfortunately, most of the time we go through life not even understanding or knowing that we have this thing called temperament. Temperament is that inborn seed that God created within us. It's in there, and it has certain needs. And because we're not aware of what those temperament needs are, they end up getting unmet, or they're going unmet in our lives, and that's what causes issues. And some temperament needs are what they call task-oriented. Others are socially oriented. And so especially in a career, if you're a task-oriented person and you're working in a position where you're dealing with people 8 to 10 hours a day, it's not going to take you long to just give up on that job. Or if you're a social person and you're working in a factory by yourself, putting bottle caps on bottles, you're going to go nuts. God puts you right where you need to be. And a good way to explain the different temperaments are, if you were going to an airport and you're standing in the line to get your boarding pass, and somebody comes running up to the front of the line and says, "Give me my ticket, my boarding pass." Well, that's what they call a choleric. Very demanding, very in control, and just wants to get ahead of everybody in that regard. Then in the line, you have a couple of people, and they're standing there talking, and they're sanguines. They're just enjoying being in line because they can talk. But then in front of them, there's a phlegmatic. And the phlegmatic, he turns around to the taps on the people behind him that are talking and said, "Did you see what he did? Somebody ought to do something about that." Well, see, phlegmatics, they're able to see the injustices of the world, but they want somebody else to do something about it. They have a low energy level. They don't want to do it themselves. Well, the two people that were talking, the sanguines, man, they didn't care. It just gives them longer to talk while they're in line. Now, there's one temperament that's missing out of the line, and it's called a melancholy. A melancholy is a very task-oriented, very structured individual. They're not in line because they went to the airport the night before to find out where the gate was and how long it would take them to get there. So they got there very first, and they're already on the plane. You know, so you have these temperament needs, and a lot of times we need to learn what they are, and then we can function better. But God always places us usually in that place that fits our temperament need. And we just, if we kind of graduate into them. If you're a social person doing a task job, you don't last there long, and you find a job that can allow your social traits to be worked out better. And so I just wanted to add that in as I'm looking at this, because when I talk about God having a calling on you, if you know, it's always going to be pleasant, it's going to be easy, it's not going to be a heavy burden for you when he places you in a position, whether it's to minister or just in your career or in a relationship. See, God sees where he wants you to serve him. He knows where it's going to be best to serve him, whether on a construction site, a classroom, or courtroom, a butcher, a baker, or a banker. It doesn't matter. If you're called there, God's going to use you there. You know, being here in this valley in Las Vegas, over the years in ministry, I've had people that have had different various jobs out on the strip, and they get saved, and they come in and think, "Oh, I've got to quit that job. I can't be there any longer." And my counsel to them always was, "Well, you know, you've got to make sure that God doesn't want you there, because God may be able to use you there." And one brother that over the years, he came to me years ago and said, "You know, I can't work there anymore." But he ended up staying, and he ended up having a Bible study on the backstage of one of the shows on the strip. You know, so God used him in that position. And so we often make this mistake of thinking that we're only doing second best, that if we were really serious in our faith, we'd be in full-time ministry. Well, that's wrong. The Lord stations his men and his women ingeniously where he sees they can minister the most effectively and where people around them can be most impacted for all eternity. And so grow where you're planted, so to speak. God places you in these positions and in these places where he can use you. That's your calling. And so Paul knew his calling. And I believe it's our place to look to the Word of God and to pray, seek his face, and find out, what are you calling me to, Lord? Find out your purpose. See what you are for. Because what God has prepared and trained you for, be content in what you're doing, what God has called you to do, to serve where he's placed you. For yours is just as holy and of high a calling as that of any pastor or teacher there is. Where you're at, that's important. So take advantage of the opportunities. Take advantage of the opportunities that God brings you, whether it's on your job or in your neighborhood or in your family. He brings opportunity after opportunity. We just miss a lot of them. We need to be open and praying in the morning when we wake up, "Lord, show me those opportunities. Show me that person that needs to hear about your grace today. Show me the person that needs to hear about your love today." And then the Lord will lead you there. So take advantage of those opportunities. Now look, it says in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." Then it goes on, "to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful. Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And a lot of people will say, "Well, that's not me. I'm no saint." Well, yes, you are. Either you're a saint or you ain't. One or the other. See, you are. See, we often think of saints in terms of the canonization, that procedure where a group of cardinals or bishops analyze a person's life and they determine if it meets the requirements for beatification or sainthood. But that's not what the word saint means in the scriptures. Saint simply means set apart. Set apart. So because Paul writes to the set apart ones, the saved ones, if you're here today and are born again, if you're a Christian, this letter is for you. You can take it personally. You can apply it into your life. It's practical. It's understandable. It's a way to walk in victory. It's for you. You're a saint. You've been set apart out of the world into Christ. That's why in Christ is such a theme in the book of Ephesians. That we're in Him, we're protected, we're shielded, we're in that refuge, we're strengthened by Him, by the Holy Spirit working through us. Then it goes on to verse 2. Grace to you and peace. Again, Paul's salutation is common throughout his epistles as he links grace and peace. He always places them in this order. We talked about it when we started Galatians, because no one will ever have true peace until they really get a handle on grace. Now, all of us here, as we just finished the book of Galatians, we should have kind of a pretty good concept of that, because every week for 11 weeks going through Galatians, we pointed out how it's about grace and not our own efforts. And so we should have that kind of understanding, because when we finally allow that to sink in, when we allow it to sink in that we're blessed not because of our devotions, we're blessed not because of our prayer time, we're blessed not because of our studying, but we're blessed solely because of what Christ did for us entirely by His grace on the work of the cross. Then, when we know that, when we get a handle on that, then we have peace. Peace meaning that, you know what, yeah, I'm going through this, but you know what, praise God, God's going to get me through it. I don't have to pray to get out of the situation, just pray that He gets us through it, and that's grace. God's grace will sustain you and provide a way through whatever you have to go through. And once we have that peace, once you stop relying on your own efforts, once you stop that, that's when you truly can talk to the Father. That's when we receive the blessings that He wants to pour out in our life. Once we stop trying to earn it and gain those things. So verse 2 said, grace to you and peace. Then it goes on, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only did His letters always begin with grace and peace, but they all usually begin and end with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He usually begins and ends them with that. And then a question often arises, especially from the cult that comes knocking on your door, that try to convince you there is no such thing as the Trinity. And they'll try to say, well, why is there no mention of the Holy Spirit from Paul? Evidently, Paul didn't believe in the Trinity. Well, of course he did. Of course Paul believed in the Trinity. But remember in John 16:13, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit came, He wouldn't speak of Himself. He would not speak of Himself. So I think that the Holy Spirit, who was inspiring Paul to pen this letter, purposely left His name out. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit wouldn't speak of Himself. So Paul didn't mention the Holy Spirit, not because he didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was inspiring this word. The Holy Spirit was directing his writing. And he wasn't talking about Himself. He wasn't glorifying Himself. And so when we witness, when we share with others, we need to get out of the equation. We just need to have the Word of God. Our Father and the Word. And who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word. And so the Holy Spirit didn't have to talk about Himself. So Paul just says, our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. Starts out, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God. Here he begins this. It's actually in the Greek text. This is one the longest sentence in the whole New Testament. It's an amazing sentence, and the structure is there. And it's the beginning of this first stanza of the Bible, of this sweet, sweet psalm of salvation. We're going to see within this sentence salvation and how it's working through here. And of course, we see in verses 3 through 6, we see the work of the Father that's been done in the past as we go through these verses. And then the next set of verses, verses 7 through 12, deal with the work of Jesus in the present and what he's doing in each and every one of us right now through the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the third area is the work of the Holy Spirit in the future. And see, God, like I said earlier, God formed us in our mother's womb. The Father has been working in our past, allowing us to experience certain things and go through certain things to use for his glory. And now, presently, Jesus is doing a day-to-day work in our life. And then we have the promises of the Holy Spirit for the future, that the future is ahead, and we can know that it's going to be there, and it just really proclaims those things for us. And we'll see each stanza ending with the refrain, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. See, that's what our life should be. All of our life should center around glorifying the Father. And added to that, edifying and encouraging one another. And so we can glorify the Father through those things. And so we have this sentence that starts out here in verse 3. So he said there, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? See, it's that past work of the Father. Paul said from inside the Roman prison, I'm so blessed. Here he was in this prison cell, like I said earlier, that wasn't very pleasant. And he says, I'm so blessed. Oh, maybe not physically. He wasn't saying he was blessed physically, and he definitely wasn't saying he was blessed materially. But he was blessed spiritually. And that's the most important. Because the blessings found in Jesus are spiritual blessings. They're spiritual blessings. And, you know, I mentioned Psalm 73 a lot, but in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth I desire nothing. And then he gets to that place, and after that he says, the nearness of God is my good. See, so when he says of all these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, they're all found in Jesus. It's all about him. See how the church in America needs to understand this. That is, that when they talk about these spiritual blessings, so many times they're talking about material blessings. So many times church meetings today sounds like multi-level marketing conventions where their teachings are how to structure finances and how to manipulate the system spiritually in order to be given more materially. See, those who teach such things fail to understand. They fail to understand that all the Old Testament truths that deal with physical, financial, or material blessings, they depict New Testament truths that are in reality spiritual, eternal, and heavenly. They're just a picture. They're pointing to those eternal things. For example, in Psalm 58:6, David desired to break the bones and kick the teeth of his enemies. He wished that the heads of the Babylonians would be bashed with rocks in Psalm 137:9. So does that mean we're to find our enemies and break their bones and smash their skulls? No, of course not. No. Paul says all of these things are examples. They're all types. For we'll see in chapter 6 that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. They're not the real material things. It's a spiritual wrestling. So all of the Old Testament stories, from Ehud sticking the sword into Eglon in Judges 3, to Jonathan as an armor bearer, destroying an entire army in 1 Samuel 14, they all help us understand how to have a great spiritual victory. understanding again that God is in control of everything. Nothing is done by accident. When I mentioned Ahud sticking a sword into Eglon, during those days that, you know, everybody would wear their sword on the left-hand side because they right-handed, they'd pull their sword out from the left side. Well, it just so happens that Ehud was left-handed. So when he went in to see the king, they checked his left side and there was no sword. His sword was on the right. So when he got in there, he drew it and stuck it into the king, which was, God was doing a work there and those type things. But so you see, it's, none of these things are by accident. Oh, he was left-handed, coincidentally. No, God's in control. God formed you and knit you together. He's under able to stand that. So these, all these things help us to know how to gain a spiritual victory. Not more material things, not more things of the world. See, the Bible will be nothing but confusion and disillusionment for you if you don't understand that all of the Old Testament pictures, stories, and precepts point to the eternal spiritual life that we have in Christ. They all show us who we are, what we can have, and what we can be in Christ. Paul uses the word in Christ 120 times in the book of Ephesians. 120 times. That's amazing. So it should wake us up to the fact that when we're in Christ, we should be different people. We should act differently. We should be different. And so all of these Old Testament things, just as we don't bring bulls and oxen in to slaughter, just as we realize that the sacrificial system was just to paint a picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Understand that the same principle carries through all of the entire Old Testament. We're rich in heavenly places. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. I said earlier, you know, our desire is to be fruitful and fulfilled. Fruitful and fulfilled, and that's spiritual blessings. The fruit of the Spirit we talked about last week, love. That fulfills all of the law. And all the things that come under it, the other things listed, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of those fall under that God's agape love that we would have for one another. And then verse 3 ends up with the words, in Christ. In Christ. We have these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Paul writes very jubilantly here from his prison cell. Very, very much with joy and gladness in his heart as he's there in prison, saying we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. But he tells us where they really are for us today. They're in Christ. See, we don't have to wait to get to eternity. We don't have to be in the heavenly places. We're in there now, in Christ Jesus. We have all of those blessings. They're all available to us right now. We just have to look to the Word. We have to follow after Him. They're all in Christ. Not from Christ. They're in Christ. They're all found in Him, no matter what the issues are. I talked about how there's all these answers in Ephesians. But it's been said, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, there's an answer for every human emotional need, every relationship problem, anything that you can go through, you should be able to find the answer in those three chapters on the Sermon on the Mount. They're in Christ Jesus. We cry out, oh Lord, I need some bread. He said, I am the bread. I am the bread that fulfills and satisfies. We cry out, show me the way. Christ says, I am the way. I am the way. Just follow me. We pray, tell me the truth, Lord. What's he proclaim? I am the truth. He is the way, the truth, and life. And no man get to the Father except through Him. There's no other option. People say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. Well, what if God would have given us some choices? What if we would have had some choices? Boy, what kind of mess would we be in? You know, myself, I love to go into a restaurant where the menu is really simple. Okay, hamburger or cheeseburger? You know, that's pretty easy. Man, you go into the restaurant and the menu just goes on and on. Now you don't know what you want, right? There's one way. Jesus, He's there. See, when we think we need help in an area, we think we need deliverance from something, we think we need maybe satisfaction in our profession, a blessing in our relationship, it's in Jesus. It's in Christ. See, little knowing that our heart's desire, our true heart's desire, will only be truly fulfilled in Christ. That's where it comes to. Look at all the multi-billionaires in the world. How they got all this money and everything else. What are they doing? They're still trying to figure out how to make one more dollar. Nothing of the world ever truly fulfills or satisfies. It's a temporary fix. It doesn't really satisfy. The world doesn't do that. But look at what 2 Corinthians, listen to what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises to the glory of God through us. Through us. It's amazing. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. All of them. As you look at the nation of Israel, as they were taken out of bondage out of Egypt, as they were going through the wilderness, and as they entered into the promised land, it says that not one word of His promises was not fulfilled. He fulfilled it all, and He will fulfill every promise that He has for us today. He's faithful. He's faithful. All the promises. Turn off the TV. Put down the magazine. Grab your Bible. Go for a walk. And I promise you will. God will meet you there. God will meet you. James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It's guaranteed. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. And again, in our society today, they're trying to turn that all around and try to say there is no God, or that there's many gods. They go one way or the other. They've either got this big multitude of them that just choose your own way, or they've got one that there is no God. But we know what the Bible says. There is one. There is one way, one truth, and one life. So when we talk about all the promises that God has for us, does that apply only to people who seem to have everything together? No, of course not. God says, draw near to me no matter who you are, and I will meet you wherever you are. Just as Paul discovered, right there in that prison cell, right there in that place, he was able to find that he had spiritual blessings there. He had love. He had joy. He had peace. He had patience. He had kindness and gentleness and self-control. He had all of those things in that jail cell. Nothing else. He said, all spiritual blessings being poured out on me. All. Just as the psalmist says, the nearness of God is my good, and whom have I in heaven but you? And the nearness of God is my good. We're in Christ. He's near to us as we draw near to Him. Call out to Him. No matter what trial you may be going through, no matter what temptation you're struggling with, call out to Him. It says, you have not because you ask not. And they said, then some, when they ask amiss. They ask with wrong motives. And that's a motive for themselves instead of for God's glory. And for the encouragement and building up of others around us. When Jesus said the two commandments are fulfilled in these two things, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's where we start to really receive those spiritual blessings. Once we know and understand We're in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. What a blessing. What a start to this letter. This practical letter to set the foundation here in these first three verses. And I'm not going any farther today because it starts in verse 4 with an area that's going to take more time than I would have in the next 5-10 minutes to discover. So we'll start back in verse 4 next week. But to be able to leave here today just with that joy and that uplifting understanding that you're in Christ. In Christ, and you have all the spiritual blessings that He has and will afford to you. He's done it all for us. He's prepared the way. And He is the truth. And He brings us life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I